We come to you thankful that you gather your saints for the purpose to encourage, to lift up, but most of all to make yourself known through your people, through the preaching of the word. Father, this is for us, that we might be encouraged and know that this world is not out of control, but you have it by your sovereign hand. So may what we hear today, Father, help us to understand that. Father, may you be with Tim, just knowing that his preparation is what it is, but the Spirit will truly do the work. So we ask, Spirit, would you go to work today in us and through us, through Tim, through your word coming back as it intends, not void of power, but truly to stir the hearts of men to good works. So we'll trust you with that and believe this is what you do for your people. Amen.
Test 1, 2. All right. If you have your Bibles, now you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Before we jump in, BJ did a great job last week of really trying to change our view and to see the scriptures from a different point of view. And so what he did is he talked through how when we look at the stories of the Old Testament and we see the Hebrews or Israel or God's people win, whether it be a battle, a war, a difficulty, we celebrate as if that's our lineage. Yet for most people in the room, that was not the side that you would have been rooting for. In that great battle of David and Goliath, we see how David comes against all odds, but they put their faith in God to deliver them. And we celebrate that David, the one who God had chosen to use at that moment, was going to come out victorious. And we celebrate, yet for the Gentiles in the room, your side would have been having all your hope in Goliath that day. There are, as I know of it, there are two of us in the room who are Jews. And so for the rest of you, you'd have been on the team of the Philistines then. Now, I am an Auburn fan. And I'm an Auburn fan because my dad went there, my sister went there, all my cousins, nieces, nephews, like everybody went there. And so we grew up rooting for that team. I have friends who are from other states who move here and all of a sudden they're just this diehard Alabama fan. And I'm like, did you go to school there? Like, no. Are you from there? No. Why? And if they gave the real answer, it would be because they win. And they want to be on the winning team. And so all of a sudden, they start rooting for the winning team. Well, I think a lot of those who are now in Christ, who were once Gentiles, have done the same thing in the Old Testament. I want to be on the winning team. And so we root for the winner. And then the other side of that is, we see constantly it being shared by those patriarchs that if you were against us, you were against God. And we can say, well, I don't want to be against God because he's going to win. I've read the rest of the book and he wins. So I want to be on the winning team. But today, instead of talking more in depth on that Gentile view versus the Jewish view, I'm going to give you the Jewish view. And so many of you say, well, Tim, I'm a Christian. And when I read it, I celebrate with Israel, celebrate with God's people. And so I already understand that. But I want you to understand historically, and hopefully not as much today, what exists in the minds and the hearts of many Jews and did at this time for sure. So what you had is you had Jews and Gentiles. These were two different racial and spiritual and religious backgrounds. So some of you are saying, well, what are all the other ones? That was it. There were those who were Jews, and then those who were not. And those were titled Gentiles. You say, well, where are they from? Well, they're from every other country in the world. Every other race, every other color, every other religion, other than Jewish, those were called Gentiles. And so if we talk about racial issues that we have today, present day, whether it be in this country or others, there is a rub there when people talk about race. Even when I just said that, some of you kind of got a little nervous in your seat. What's he going to talk about today? I'm not sure I'm going to like this one. Well, there have been horrible, ridiculous acts and behavior of hate, of death, of murder, of pillaging, of rape by races onto other races in the world. I do not believe, however, the Jewish people took their racism to that level of action toward people unless God instructed them to wipe them out, and he has done that, and they did do that, some disobediently and some obediently to what the Lord called. But, and this is coming from someone who is Jewish, there's probably not a people who had a worse opinion of so many other people than the Jews. So you're going, wait, this is so uncomfortable. Do you feel a tension in the room right now? How uncomfortable this is. For most people may have an opinion about another group of people. I don't like how they live, or I don't like what they believe, or I don't like what they do. And so I have a pre-made decision about how I feel about them. But generally it's a group or a people. For the Jews, it was anyone who was not Jewish. Now, again, I'm not saying the result of this feeling resulted in horrid behavior or murder, pillage, destruction of other people groups. But there was this feeling of superiority that the Jews felt toward all other people. There was a view that they were more righteous and more holy and more in the right of what they did, believed, and lived than anyone else and everyone else on the planet. Now, if that was true today about a group that you knew about, you knew that's how they felt, you'd be like, man, that's the most racist group on the planet. Yet, again, there have been more horrible acts by smaller groups of people with hate toward other groups of people at alarming rates. One such was not an entire country's hate, but a sect of one country's hate, called the Nazi Party, who eliminated, destroyed, killed, dismembered, pulled the teeth, took out the hair of 6 million Jews they killed during the Holocaust. There are tremendous amounts of activities of hate and racism that have gone on in our world. I had this conversation with someone the other day. They said, yeah, this world sure has gone so bad. And I said, no, this has been happening for 6,000 years. It's been happening since original sin. This has happened since Adam and Eve. But the world is much smaller and we hear more about it. It's going on today. We know of this even with Israel right now. Even with those in our culture who are being the victims of hate. Yet at this time, the Jews viewed the Gentiles as the worst of the worst, and they were unredeemable. Could God even save them? So when they would look at the stories of the Old Testament and hear them being shared or sung or talked about, they would hear of David and Goliath and what happened there. David faced a foe who was unconquerable, yet God delivered and through him the victory passed on to all of those gathered. Jonathan and the Philistines. Some of you know I have one of my sons I got to name, and I named him Jonathan. And it's after the character in the Bible, Jonathan, who on one occasion he's gathered with a small number, only two swords, him and his dad, and yet he turns to his armor bearer and says, hey, who's to say that God wouldn't deliver all of those Philistines into our hands? Let's go over and fight them. And the armor bearer says, I'm with you. And they go and they climb down a mountain and up a mountain. They reveal themselves. This isn't the sneak attack. This isn't guerrilla warfare. This is kind of not wise. But they said, if they say to come up to them, we'll know God's delivered them into our hands. They show themselves, oh, look, the Hebrews have come out of the holes and the caves they're hiding in. Once you come up here, we'll teach you a lesson. And Jonathan turns to the armor bearer and says, look, God's delivered them. I'd been like, hey, that's not the words you used. You said, if they say to come up to them, they said that we're afraid of them, and they want to teach us a lesson. In the first half acre, they slayed 25 men. They caused such havoc that the men of the Philistines started stabbing one another, and then eventually all the other in their army joined, and God delivered them that day. This was two men against the soldiers that numbered the sand on the seashore. Yet what happened? The Jews won. Moses and the Egyptians, against all odds, God delivers his people. There's a song that when I coached high school sports, I would play during our warm-up. I'm not going to give like the artist, but the name of it was All I Do Is Win, Win, Win. That would be the slogan of the Jews as they look back upon history. They would be the group, you'd be like, man, I'm not from the area, but like they win all it. I'm their fan. I'm a fan of the Jews. Yet inside, here's what this caused. The Jews were considered the holy people, the chosen inheritors. They were a boastful, proud people. By their own conscious effort, desire, and decisions, and their abilities, even they look back through their heritage, through their lineage, they felt a superiority over all other people. They're like, we are God's people, and they're not. So realize when we see Jews versus the Gentiles, a lot of us like, man, praise Jesus that he came through the Jews and now we're part of Israel because he's grafted us into the family. Yet there was this superiority felt among the Jews. So much so, we can read in Acts where Peter goes and shares the gospel with a few of the Gentiles and they become believers. And it's so confusing for all the Jews, like, surely not. Surely God couldn't save even the Gentiles. How'd they respond? He was like, well, they responded by repenting of their sin and placing their faith in Jesus Christ alone. It went all the way back to the council in Jerusalem for them to meet about, is it possible for Gentiles to be Christians? They said, well, the same spirit that did that in us did that in them. It was the same response of repentance and faith, and we're saved by repenting of our sin and placing our faith in Jesus Christ, so they're saved. But it went all the way to a council to decide if it was possible. That's how much view there was of Jews toward Gentiles. Now, I'm going to read a couple of sections of Paul's statement about this before we dive into Ephesians. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this about himself. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are the Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. And then we have a section about 15 more verses that walks through how many times he was beaten, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was cold and naked and hungry and close to death. Yet he says, in my weaknesses, God is strong. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this, verse 28 to 31. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What he's saying is, normally in their culture, the things that were low and despised would be the Gentiles. The things that were thought of to be high were the Jews. But he said, but may no one boast, because no one can in the presence of God, because they come sin-stained in front of a holy God. He says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And in Galatians chapter 2, he says this, For we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Think about the intro. This is not, I need Jesus. This is, wait, I was Jewish by birth, not like you Gentile sinners. He goes on to say, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You're going, Tim, that was a lot about Jews and Gentiles. Why are you saying this? Because some of those same attitudes are in our hearts. Some of us could go like Paul and boast, oh, but you don't know me like that because here's my character. Here's my level of obedience. Here's how good my heart is, even though the Bible says it's deceitful above all things. Here's the lineage I come from. My grandpa was a pastor. That's not true, by the way, for me. But you may have these statements that you can say, look, I'm different. And you can say, because of my service to the Lord now, because of my attendance at church now, because I read my Bible, let me let you know, not by works of the law, because works of the law, no one will be justified. Some of us in this room have just such a high and lofty idea of ourselves to think that we're beyond the need of God's grace. A lot of the Jews, this was their struggle. This is why Paul comes out and says, oh, you want to boast in something? Here's my resume. And none of you compare to it. He does this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, yet what all was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider them rubbish, manure, that I may gain Christ. He was saying, you have nothing to boast in. Not your lineage, not your history, not your heritage, not what people group you come from, not your knowledge, not what you think is wisdom, not your Bible study, not your church attendance, not your behavior, not your lack of behavior. You're sinners through and through. That was for those who have the lofty view of themselves. Your best days are never outside the need of God's grace. Now to those who have a different view. Oh, pitiful me. I can't do anything right. I'm around people who are good, and I'm so much worse than them that I have this perspective of myself that I'm so lowly that nothing I do does well. I can do nothing. What does he say? No one by their works will be justified. Not the one who has a lofty idea of themselves, not the one who has a more humble, more mediocre view of themselves. But if salvation is found by faith in Christ Jesus alone, hear this. Your best days are never outside of the need of God's grace, and your worst days are never outside the reach of God's grace. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. None of us comes because of our history, our lineage, our race, our color, our nationality, our giftedness. None of us come to the cross in any higher plane than another. We all come sinners through and through in need of God's grace and his mercy that was only portrayed by Jesus Christ on the cross where he gave his life for us. If you're basing your salvation on anything other than that, you're probably still lost in your sin. You can't do enough to earn it. You can't claim to be so lowly that it's granted. You must repent of your sin and trust in Christ Jesus, just like the Jews, just like the Gentiles. Faith comes from a level playing field at the foot of the cross where we beg for mercy. Yet, Paul says this, and I'll say this. BJ has said this. If God can save me, this sinner, he can save you. The Jews would say, if he can save the Gentiles, he can save anybody. So So now let's jump into the text. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he became and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. God, would you bless your word among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, 14. For he himself is our peace. There's not peace because of who you are or what you've done. There's not peace because of what you're committing to do. I've heard it said this before recently in an interview with a guy, and he said, well, this guy gave his life to Christ, and he was going to do everything he could to please God the rest of his life, and for that, God changed his life. I was like, no, not for that, but because God changed his life, there will be evidence of God changing his life. God didn't say, I negotiated with God, and he saved me because I was going to do great things. He saves me, therefore, he does great things through me. For he himself is our peace. How many of you have ever gone on vacation? How rest are you the day you get back? Vacation is not your peace. Jesus is your peace. How many of you have knocked it out of the park at work an entire week? You're like, man, I couldn't get any better at this. How's the next week? Your performance is not your peace. Jesus, he himself is our peace. Those without Jesus are without peace. Here's a catchy little thing. It says K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. And then N-O, no Jesus, no peace. Saying if there's Jesus is not in your life, there isn't peace. But if you know him personally, you will also know what peace is like. And without that peace, you are at war. You are at war with Jesus. You are with Christ or you are against Christ. We serve our Father. Either God, the holy, righteous, just Father, sits on the throne as the King of kings and Lord of lords, or the devil who rules this world. For he himself is our peace. This isn't just a peace between us and God. This is a peace among his people. We are united. To subdue the pride of the Jews, God unites them with the Gentiles in Christ. This whole idea that we are superiority to this other group, and what's God do? God saves them and puts us in one group on level standing. Saved by the grace of God, being sanctified by the Spirit, and one day glorified together. And then he brought us not only into faith in the same Lord, but as one body who would worship him together for eternity. Actual union with all mankind. Mankind is men, women, and children. All who accept Christ, he has brought together as one body. Reconciled. Those of all mankind that are in Christ are reconciled with God. And all the reconciled are chosen children of God, saved and united with God, and each other. So I want to give you an illustration of this. I want you to imagine yourself up here on the stage, and there's a judge who has ruled that you are guilty of something punishable by death. The verdict has been revealed, guilty. The sentence is death. And next to you are people that you've had animosity against. People who were tried in the same court and found guilty and also sentenced to death. one by one next to you. You look around and everyone around you is about to be killed for what they did. And the judge steps forward and says, he points at you and says, instead of killing you, I'll take the penalty for you. You're like, but that means you got to die. He's like, I know, but that way you can live. And he says to the next person the same thing. And the next person the same thing. The next person the same thing. What do you think your feeling would be at that moment? Would it be an overwhelming gratitude toward the judge who stepped forward to die for you? Or would it be a comparable to everyone else on the stand? Or would you just say, I've received mercy. He's received mercy. She's received mercy. We all were guilty, sentenced to death, and the judge rescued us. Think we have something in common? The same Savior. So all the other little ancillary things that cause problems between us wouldn't be as important anymore. But I should be dead, and I'm not. This is what God did with the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews who felt they had a step ahead of superiority toward all other people, he showed by his mercy and grace that he loved them through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then he did it for the Gentiles as well. And now, not only has he saved me, but he saved potentially one I would view as my enemy. And he put us on the same team. Overwhelming gratitude toward the Savior as one people. No longer two who are divided with hostility toward one another, but a new man, a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, now they are new. The new man on both sides, Jews and Gentiles, both sides of this race or divide, of the dividing wall of hostility, has been broken down by the mercy and grace of God. Not only the hostility and wall of hostility between, dividing wall between me and God, but me and fellow men and women and children. He has removed the walls of hostility by his mercy and grace through the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. John Calvin says this, if the Jews wish to enjoy peace with God, they must have Christ as their mediator. But Christ will not be their peace in any other way than by making them one body with the Gentiles. Therefore, unless the Jews admit the Gentiles into fellowship with them, they have no friendship with God. What's he saying? He displayed his mercy and grace to the Gentiles so strongly that the Jews could not disregard them as part of one body with them. Some of us need to learn this for ourselves. There was a story I heard, some of you may have read, the story of Corrie ten Boom, who is a believer who worked hard to save and hinder Jews from being taken captive and killed, and she was put in prison herself and concentration camps as well. And years later, she was sharing in a large group of people her testimony about how God was so faithful to her as a Christian throughout that time. And the SS leader who used to beat her and her family came walking down the aisle to repent of his sin in front of her. When he stepped out of the aisle, she recognized his face and remembered what he had done to her and her family. Yet wept at the grace of God that he would save him. When God changes our hearts toward him, he changes our hearts toward people. When he takes the wall of hostility away, where there was enmity in my heart toward him, and he removes that. He removes it on all sides. And I don't know if you're comfortable with this. I don't know if you're comfortable with worshiping with every tongue, tribe, and nation, every color, creed, and background. But you better get used to it. Because I've read the rest of the book. When the seals are open, there's people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We will be worshiping King Jesus. Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. Our earth is full of his glory. We will sing for eternity with one another. Those who potentially we might view as an enemy could be our brother or our sister in Christ one day. Hopefully for some of us, we're like, man, let's go save them. Let's not be like Jonah. By the way, that story is not about a cool whale or fish. It's about a guy who knew that he hated a group of people so much, he didn't want them to enjoy the mercies of God. God, send me anywhere, but not to them. They don't deserve it. But if we understood the Bible clearly, we could never say about anybody without saying about ourselves, I don't deserve it. Therefore, we're all on the same playing field. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. One body, one Lord over that body. By abolishing, made us one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Two walls, again, the wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles and between all mankind and God. Then by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. He didn't do away with these ceremonies that the Jews practiced. He just didn't require them of the Gentiles. They had circumcision, sacrifices, washings, abstaining from certain foods. But actually, when that Council of Jerusalem met, when the first Gentile believers had, they said, hey, should we put all these things on them as well? And they said, why would we make it harder for them to come to Christ when you and your forefathers never could abide by it either? So he took these ordinances away that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. Galatians 6, 11 to 16 says this. Paul says, see with what large letters I'm writing you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, the people of God, true Israel, both those who were Jews who placed their faith in the coming Messiah, those who were Jews who placed their faith in the Messiah who had come, and the Gentiles who placed their faith in the Messiah who has come, together, the Israel of God, the people of God. He did away with all these ordinances as ways of salvation or justification. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The two men are the Jews and the Gentiles. The one man is the Christian, the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Does that ministry pass only to the Jews or to the Gentiles as well? It passed to all who've been reconciled unto God. If you are in Christ and you've been reconciled unto God because of the blood of Jesus Christ alone, then you are now granted and gifted and given the ministry of reconciliation to share that message to other people. that they may too hear the truth of the gospel, the Spirit may work in their heart and bring them to repentance and faith, and they too may be saved and reconciled unto God. For who? The new man, the new creation. The old has passed away. A lot of us will say, well, Tim, I can't go to my neighbor because of how I've lived among them so long. And I've never told them about Jesus. The new man doesn't speak that way. The new man says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. His mercies are new every morning. Today, he's merciful. And we can go knock on that door and say, I've blown it. I should have told you about Jesus sooner. But I want to tell you about the most important thing in my life. Christ, him crucified for you. The end of verse 15 into verse 16, 17, 18. To create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Where's that peace? Not only with God, but with man. Not only did the wall of hostility be removed between God and man, but it was removed between the Jews and Gentiles. You do realize when I say Jews and Gentiles, I'm talking about all mankind. Because there were Jews and then everyone else. So now that wall has been removed so that there might be peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. Again, here he's making a distinction. Because what the Jews thought was they were near to God. What they thought about the Gentiles is they were far off from God. But who was the message of priests to? Message of peace to? To both. Those who were near and those who were far off. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Here's another quote by Calvin on this. The reconciliation between ourselves, which has now been described, is not only the advantage which we derive from Christ, we have been brought back into favor with God. The Jews are thus led to consider that they have not less need of a mediator than the Gentiles. Without this, neither the law, nor ceremonies, nor the descent from Abraham, nor all their dazzling prerogatives would be of any avail. We are all sinners, and forgiveness of sins cannot be obtained but through the grace of Christ. He's saying the reason why it's for the Jews and the Gentiles is because the Jews had no better angle on this than the Gentiles did. Even in their ceremonies and their washings and their ordinances and not eating certain foods, that didn't gain them righteousness. Only faith in the coming Messiah, or after Jesus had come, faith in the Messiah who'd come. The same faith that we have, faith in the Messiah who has come. Only through grace of Christ could anyone be saved. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Through the cross. Sin is the cause of enmity between us and God. Sin is the cause of enmity between us and others. Until sin has been removed, there will be no favor with God or others. Sin must be blotted out by death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ absorbed the wrath of God that was due us. Our sin being removed sets our hearts toward God and his people. That you're free to go. The death sentence has been paid by the judge, the justifier, Jesus, in your place. That changes everything. The repentant sinners from the Jews and the Gentiles alike come from the preaching of peace that only the cross of Christ can bring. A lot of us want to debate people about what's right and about what's wrong. I had a girl come to me in the gym one time, and she knew that I was a Christian and started asking me questions, and she went back to a section of scripture in the Old Testament and said, well, how did this happen, and why did it this way, and where did this person come from? It didn't mention them, and all of a sudden they're on the scene, and Mary and, you know, Adam and Eve's kids, where did they come from? And I was like, well, I don't have all the answers. But the Bible is not written to explain all of science, although there's a lot of science in it. It's not written to explain all of biology, but there's a lot of biology in it. It's not written to explain about every person who's ever existed, but there are a lot of people in it. But the big question is, what are you going to do about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins? So all I did is say, I don't know all the answers, but let's talk about Jesus. This girl's response was, no one's ever just spoke straight to me and said they didn't know. I said, well, I don't know all those answers, but I do know Jesus. We can talk about what I do know. And thankfully, the Lord worked, and this girl is in the kingdom of God now. Doesn't always happen that way. But the message of reconciliation isn't, here's what the Bible says is right and you're wrong. The message of reconciliation is that God came down as the man Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live, and he died a brutal death on the cross in our place. As the judge of our sin, he became the one who would justify our sin, and he gave his life for us. The gospel is what brings salvation. It's the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes. Not, let's correct your work. Let's correct your behavior. Let's modify this and modify that. But what are you going to do about Jesus? God's son died for you. That is where the peace comes from. Preaching of the peace that only comes from the cross of Christ. Paul in Romans 5 said it this way, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. He didn't just say, I love you. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated that love for us, justified us by his blood, saved us from the wrath of God by enduring it himself. The payment has been paid. For he himself is our peace. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We have access, confident access, into the presence of God because Christ died on the cross for our sins, removed the sin and the wrath due us, took away the enmity God had for us, and the Spirit within us grants us that access freely. We don't have to go to someone else to get our prayers to God. We just go straight to God. We have access in one Spirit. That's Jews and Gentiles. That's Africans and Asians. That's Indonesians. That's Palestinians. That's Israelites. It's Mexicans. It's all people who have been brought into the fold of God, into the family of God, into the body of believers by one Spirit have access to the Father. Brings us all together. I said it before, I'll say it again. If you don't think you'll like worshiping God beside people of other tribes, tongues, and nations, you better get used to it if you're in Christ. We'll spend eternity doing it. What is our application? He himself is our peace with God, Jew and Gentile alike. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your heritage, your history, your lineage. Doesn't matter where you were born, where you come from. He and he alone. He himself is our peace with each other. In a little while, we're going to hear about communion, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ represented in the elements. You're going to be challenged to think through, is there any issues you have in your relationship with God? Confess them. Is there any issues you have with your relationship with mankind? Confess and go make that right. He himself is our peace with God. He himself is our peace with each other. He changes everything. He comes in, removes the heart of stone, puts one of flesh, changes our ideologies. Well, I believe this way and they believe that way. We can never get along. Have you been to foreign countries and worshiped? How awesome is it? It's amazing. To hear the songs sang in a different language next to you. By the way, most of them are the same tunes. You can recognize it by the music. But it's amazing. And just imagine that amplified by every tongue, tribe, and nation for eternity. There's so much to celebrate together. Through the cross of Christ comes reconciliation, the Jews and the Gentiles alike. You're going to get a pattern here. We'll say Jews and Gentiles on all of these. What I'm wanting to express to you is those who you think you're better than, those who you think they're so far gone, God could not save. The same mercy and grace that you've experienced through the cross of Jesus Christ, he can save them. Through Jesus Christ, life, death, burial, and resurrection, we have access to the Father through the power of the Spirit, Jews and Gentiles alike. Hope you've heard this throughout the sermon. We have a lot to celebrate together. N-O, know Jesus. N-O, peace. If you don't have Jesus, there's a peace that surpasses all understanding that you've yet to experience. That's Jews and Gentiles alike. And K-N-O-W, if you know Jesus personally, then you know peace, also Jews and Gentiles alike. So my final question is this. Do you know him? Do you know him? Because if you don't, everything I just said doesn't apply to you. If you don't personally have a relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, not only you probably not experiencing any peace right now, but for eternity you will experience the wrath of God. But if you know him personally, you have a relationship with him, you will know peace, not just now as you rest in him, but for eternity as you rest in him while singing loudly the praises of Jesus with every tongue, tribe, and nation for eternity. Do you know him? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that we would know Jesus and we would know the peace he brings, both because he's removed the wall of hostility between he and us, but also because he removes all the walls. And now we can love our neighbor, we can love foreigners, we can love whomever with great freedom and potentially not only as we've been reconciled, but we can share the message of reconciliation to them and they could call us brother or sister. And they'd be part of one body worshiping alongside us for eternity. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and I pray, number one, that anyone who's in the room who heard